But when they saw him walking on the sea, they thought it was a ghost and cried out, for they all saw him and were terrified. But immediately he spoke to them and said, take heart, it is I, do not be afraid. And he got in the boat with them, and the wind ceased. Note verse 47, it says, when evening came, the boat was out on the sea and he was alone on the land. This is an indicator of time for us. When evening came, it refers to late afternoon or early evening, really probably the times between 6 and 9 p.m. Jesus is on this mountain and he sees them out there. And it says they were making headway painfully. They were rowing for all they were worth. They were tormenting themselves, trying to keep this boat floating on the lake because the wind was against them. Apparently a storm arose and the wind and the waves were battering the boats. And the indication is that the boat is now in the middle of the lake. That's what's insinuated with that phrase, out on the sea. Matthew tells us they were about 4 miles out. Where they were headed, to Bethsaida, they would have traveled along the coast. They would not have ventured far out into the sea. But the boat must have been blown well to the south by this wind. The indication is this wind is controlling the boats. They're absolutely out of control. And this should bring back to mind chapter 4 when a similar event took place. Earlier, the disciples had experienced a similar tempest, but Jesus had been in the boat with them that time. This time, he's on the shore. He's not with them. They were by themselves. But Mark informs us that Jesus saw them in the middle of the lake. As we read the text, as we consider the geography of the region, this is no small statement. From the shore, the disciples could have been out as far as 4 miles into the lake. And yet, Mark informs them that Jesus saw them as it's getting dark. Though he was too far away to physically see them, and it was too dark for him to physically see them, Jesus knew their precise location. One man said, the omniscience of God is unlimited in its scope and universal in its sight. As Proverbs 15:3 declares, the eyes of the Lord are in every place, watching the evil and the good. We're reminded of Hebrews chapter 4, verse 13, and no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. We're reminded of Psalm 139, 7 through 10. Where can I go from your spirit? Or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. Jesus sees them, even though they don't recognize his presence. Mark then gives another important marker in this text. He states in verse 48, and about the fourth watch of the night, he came to them, walking on the sea. He meant to pass by them. That word fourth watch is an important marker. The Romans considered time through the night by the need of soldiers to be on watch. And so they divided the nighttime into four periods or four watches, really from about 6 to 9 p.m., 9 to 12 p.m., 12 to 3 a.m., and 3 to 6 a.m. And Mark indicates that the time is now the fourth or the last of the watches. In other words, it's about between 3 and 6 a.m. Now remember that Jesus saw them as evening was coming, between 6 and 9 p.m. Now, hours later, he acts. The time reference indicates that the disciples had been rowing for hours, being blown around the Sea of Galilee, threatening to sink, and in all that time, they had made very little headway against the storm. Now, there's a lesson for us here. Often in the midst of trial, We think that God does not see. However, he does see, and he's in complete control. And he'll act in his time. Well, finally, Jesus takes action. He walks across the water to go to the other side. And here we might notice an echo of Job 9, 8 through 11, where God is referred to as the one who alone stretches the heavens and treads on the waves of the sea. In other words, Jesus is doing what only God, the Creator, can do. Job 9, 8 to 11. Who alone stretched out the heavens and trampled the waves of the sea? Who made the Bear and Orion and Pleiades and the chambers of the south? Who does great things beyond searching out and marvelous things beyond number? Behold, he passes by me and I see him not. He moves on, but I do not perceive him. Or perhaps a little later in Job 38, 16. Have you entered into the springs of the sea or walked in the recesses of the deep, as God is referring to himself? Or maybe we even think of Psalm 77:19. Your way was through the sea, your path through the great waters, yet your footprints were unseen. Here's the point. Jesus is doing what only God can do. He's walking across the stormy waters of the Sea of Galilee as though he's strolling down the road between Nazareth and Capernaum. As easily as you or I get up and walk out of the auditorium, this is how Jesus is walking across the stormy, storm-tossed sea. But there's an interesting phrase here added by Mark. Notice verse 48 again. He states, "And he saw that they were making headway painfully, for the wind was against them. And about the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea." But here's the interesting phrase. He meant to pass by them. Well, that phrase should capture our attention. Why would Jesus mean to pass by them? Why wouldn't Jesus stop and help them? Why is he walking by? What is this about? But as we examine this phrase, particularly its usage elsewhere in Scripture, this narrative explodes with the glory of God. This same phrase, passed by, is often used in the Old Testament to describe a theophany, that is a manifestation of God to his people. At Mount Sinai, the Lord responded to Moses' request that he might see divine glory pass by him. And God is said to pass by Moses in order to reveal his glory indirectly, because man cannot see the glory of God and live. Exodus 33, 17 through 22, Moses makes the request. The Lord said to Moses, "This very thing that you have spoken I will do, for you have found favor in my sight, and I know you by name." Moses said, "Please show me your glory." And he said, "I will make all my goodness pass before you, and will proclaim before you my name, the Lord. And I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show mercy on whom I will show mercy." But he said, "You cannot see my face, for man cannot see me and live." And the Lord said, "Behold, there is a place by me where you shall stand on the rock. And while my glory passes by, I will put you in the cleft of the rock, and I will cover you with my hand until I have passed by." In Exodus 34, he does this. The Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. The Lord passed by him and proclaimed, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation. We're also reminded of the time that God appeared to Elijah. 1 Corinthians 19, and he said, "Go out and stand on the mount before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by. And a great and strong wind tore the mountains and broke into pieces the rocks before the Lord." So through this little statement, Mark is telling us that Jesus was attempting to reveal the glory of God to the disciples. Just like God passed before Moses and passed before Elijah, so now Jesus is passing before the disciples. But they missed it. Verse 49. "But when they saw him walking on the sea, they thought it was a ghost and cried out. For they all saw him and were terrified." I mean, can we blame them? All night, they've been battling the waves. They're exhausted. They're scared they're going to sink. And suddenly, one of them notices a figure on the water. What would you think? They thought it was a ghost, the spirit of some departed soul. I mean, picture with me the absolute pure terror that would have been taking place. It's raining. The waves are crashing over the boat. Lightning is flashing. And then there's someone next to them walking on the water. Mark tells us they were terrified. But Jesus has a different purpose. He informs them, "Take heart. It is I. Do not be afraid." He begins with this challenge. Have courage. Don't be afraid of the storm or of the figure. Why? Because it is I. But once again, this statement is more than just a statement of introduction. Guys, it's me. It's more than that. This is the statement of the glory, authority, and deity of Christ. As he is accomplishing what only God can do, walking on the water, he says, "It is I." And this is a phrase that would have had immense meaning for the disciples, because this phrase is literally, "I am." It says, "Do not be afraid. I am." Why is this so significant? Exodus 3, verse 14. God said to Moses, "I am who I am." And he said, "Say this to the people of Israel, I am has sent you." Isaiah 43, 25. The Lord says, I am he who blots out your transgression for my own sake, and I will not remember your sin. Isaiah 48, 12, he says, "Listen to me, O Jacob and Israel, whom I called. I am he. I am the first, and I am the last." Jesus tells them that they can have courage and not fear because Jesus is no mere man. He is the glorious Lord of all. He is I am. He's greater than the wind, and he's greater than the storm, and he's greater than the sea because he's the one who spoke it into existence. And to prove it, he gets in the boat. And notice what happens next. Says verse 51, he got into the boat with them and the wind ceased. For the entire night, they have been battling the wind and the sea. And now the very act of Jesus stepping into the boat calms the sea. The storm and the waves bow before their maker. Nature obeys its creator. Jesus controls even the storm. One man comments, and so Mark is identifying Jesus as the Son of God, the Lord incarnate. The miracles in Mark 6 point to his identity as one who is utterly glorious, who does marvelous things beyond number, who treads the waves of the sea. And as we keep reading the Gospel of Mark, we discover that this same Jesus is the one who ultimately reveals himself in all his glory on a bloody Roman cross. We're reminded of Isaiah 51, where Isaiah writes, "Awake, awake, put on strength, O arm of the Lord. Awake, as in the days of old, the generations of long ago. Was it not you who cut Rahab in pieces, who pierced the dragon? Was it not you who dried up the sea, the waters of the great deep, who made the depths of the sea a way for the redeemed to pass over? And the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing. Everlasting joy shall be on their heads, and they shall obtain gladness and joy, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. I am he who comforts you. Who are you that you are afraid of man, who dies of the Son of Man, who is made like grass? And have forgotten the Lord your Maker, who stretched out the heavens and laid the foundations of the earth, and you fear continually all the day because of the wrath of the oppressor, and he sets himself to destroy. Where is the wrath of the oppressor? He who is bowed down shall speedily be released. He shall not die and go down to the pit, neither shall his bread be lacking. I am the Lord your God, who stirs up the sea so that its waves roar. The Lord of hosts is his name. And I have put my words in your mouth and covered you in the shadow of my hand, establishing the heavens and laying the foundations of the earth and saying to Zion, you are my people. Jesus is saying, I control the waves. I control the sea. And you're my people. But Jesus does this because he wants our complete trust. He wants our complete trust. As Jesus approached the boat and was passing by it, the disciples mistook him for a ghost. The Greek word here is the one we get our English word phantom from. It means exactly what it says here. They feared a ghost, a disembodied spirit of a dead person. They were terrified. So they let out this shriek of terror, and they were thrown into confusion. But Jesus tells them to take heart, to be brave, to have confidence and firmness of purpose in the face of danger. As we've seen from the beginning of the text, Jesus is in complete control of the situation. He saw them in the middle of the lake battling the storm. He walked out to them on the water. And the picture from all of this is that Jesus is the glorious Lord of all things. But this begs the question. Since Jesus is the glorious Lord of all things and can calm the sea by simply stepping into the boat, why did he let the storm happen at all? Why would he allow his disciples to face this kind of danger? I mean, really, we're asking the age-old question. Why do bad things happen to good people? If God really cares, then why is this happening? Mark informs us why. He informs us why Jesus allowed the disciples to endure this terrifying night. Note the end of verse 51 into verse 52. It says they were utterly astounded, for they did not understand about the loaves, but their heart was hardened. The word hardened there is the idea of forming a callus. It was calloused. It had no feeling. The disciples did not yet comprehend who Jesus was. They had just watched the miracle of the multiplication of bread and fish, but they still didn't get it. Jesus was more than some miracle worker. Jesus was more than just a Messiah who would overthrow the yoke of Roman oppression. Jesus was not there for their best life now, free food and comfort. Jesus was not some talisman for them to use for their own success. Jesus wants them to see that he is the Almighty God in the flesh. Jesus is the glorious creator. Jesus is the sovereign ruler of all things. But they missed it. And it's no surprise, for Isaiah said, God said, make the people of this heart dull and their ears heavy and blind their eyes, lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their hearts and turn and be healed, Isaiah 6:10. After the calming of the storm in chapter 4, they ask the question, who is this that even the wind and the sea obey him? And after the multiplication of food in the previous narrative, they should have been able to answer the question. This is Jesus the Christ, the Son of God. But their hearts were hardened. And Mark points out that if the disciples had seen in the miracle of the loaves and fishes an indication of the identity of Jesus, rather than simply a miracle of food, they would have recognized him when he came to them on the water. But lest we treat the disciples with contempt or disdain, we need to remember that we do the same thing. The text is a story we've heard before and we've heard often. And when we hear it often, we turn our minds off. We read the word, but we don't see Christ in it. We simply view it as a book of morality. Maybe a book that gives us like a cheat code to having a good life and being happy. Some don't even do that. And some view the word and study of God as something for someone else to do. They use the excuse that they're simply the workers. Study of the Bible, that's for the other people, the smarter people. And so we miss God. We go through the religious motions without even seeing the glory and grandeur of God. So we flail in the storm and we get mad at God because we haven't seen him for who he is. Jesus is our incomparable Christ. Jesus is the glorious God and creator of all things. And as a result, Jesus' very presence is powerful. Well, this was not the end of the lesson for the disciples. Jesus wanted them to learn that he's the glorious, all-powerful God, but that he's also full of compassionate care for them. So Mark next turns to Christ's compassionate care. Verse 53, when they had crossed over, they came to land at Gennesaret and moored to the shore. And when they got out of the boat, the people immediately recognized him and ran about the whole region and began to bring sick people on their beds to wherever they heard he was. And wherever he came, in villages, cities, or countryside, they laid the sick in the marketplaces and implored him that they might touch even the fringe of his garment. And as many as touched it were made well. Notice the difference here. The disciples didn't recognize Jesus, but the people in Gennesaret, they do. They run and they inform everyone they can that Jesus has arrived. And soon Jesus is crowded with people needing his care. And everywhere he goes, the roadway is strewn with the sick and the infirm. And through this section, Mark informs us first that Christ cares for all who come in faith. It says that wherever he came, in villages and cities or countryside, they laid the sick in the marketplace and implored him that they might touch even the fringe of his garments. And as many as touched it were made well. Like the woman with the issue of blood in chapter 5, these people believe that Christ's power is so complete, they only need to touch his garments and they'll be healed. They beg him, please, just let us touch you. We understand who you are. We know you have the power to heal us. Mark here paints for us a complete contrast from the disciples. They didn't recognize Jesus, and so they shrieked in terror and stood in astonishment. But these people recognized Jesus, and as a result, they responded in absolute faith. You see, your view of God dictates your view of life. When we see Jesus as the glorious Lord of all things, we can trust his compassionate care for us. Nothing is too great. No situation is too bleak. He does not lose control. He sees us as we struggle against the waves, and he has lessons for us to learn. But our role is to respond in faith. Faith in his person. Faith that he is who he says he is. Faith that he who did not spare his own son, but gave him freely for us all, will always do what is best for us. Faith that we live for a coming kingdom. Faith that he is God. And when we respond in faith, we see that Christ's care is complete. He concludes this text with the phrase, as many as touched it were made well. The word translated made well there once again is often one translated as saved. In other words, Mark saw in this physical healing a sign of spiritual healing as well. We're not saying that God will make the problems or the trials cease. Paul, Peter, James, John, all who have faithfully followed Christ understood that the way of following Christ is the way of the cross, the way of suffering. But we understand that even in our suffering, Christ's care is complete. Sang the song, he will not let our soul be lost. His promises will last. Because he's the one who's going to hold us fast. When we look at the storm, we fear we will sink. But Jesus was teaching the disciples who he is. Jesus is not some amazing miracle worker come to make our lives peaceful. Jesus is not some vending machine in which we put our faith credits, push the right prayer buttons, and get some blessing. Jesus is the glorious God. Jesus is the all-powerful creator. Jesus is the I am. And this Jesus put his full glory on display on a bloody Roman cross so that you and I could display his glory through eternal life. And today Jesus sits in full display of his glory awaiting his return. We're reminded of Revelation chapter 1. God who is and who was and who is to come, from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of kings on earth. To him who loves us and has freed us from our sin by his blood and made us a kingdom, priests to his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all tribes of the earth will wail on account of him. Even so, amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord, who was and who is to come, the Almighty. He says in Revelation 19, then I saw the heaven open, and behold, a white horse. The one sitting on it is called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes are like a flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems, and he has a name written that no one knows but himself. He is clothed within a robe dipped in blood, and the name by which he is called is the Word of God. The armies of heaven, arrayed in fine linen, white and pure, were following him on white horses. And from his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron. He will tread the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God the Almighty. On his robe and on his thigh he has a name written, King of Kings, Lord of Lords. That's your God. This is your Savior, Jesus Christ. This is our incomparable Christ. And this is the one who loves and cares for you. So take heart. Don't be afraid. Jesus says, I am. What does this mean for us going forward? Three things. One, see Jesus for who he is. Don't read the scripture for what you can get out of it. Read scripture to discover and fall in love with your God. Too often we read the Bible to see what we can get. We make it about us. And it's not about us. It's about God. We read it to learn about God and what he expects of us. So see God, see Jesus for who he is. And number two, when you do, trust Jesus' compassionate care. This Jesus died for you. Will he not freely give you all things? He will give you what you need for eternity. But number three, when you can't seem to do number two, repeat number one. Because your view of God's wrong. Your view of God dictates your view of life. Father, we thank you that you are the glorious Lord of all. We thank you that you did not spare your own Son, but freely gave him for us all. We thank you that he who spoke the world into existence was willing to die on a bloody Roman cross that we might glorify you for all eternity. So Lord, help us see you. Help us to remember that all that we're facing is not worthy to be compared to the glory that you will reveal in us. That the day is coming when every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that you are Lord, the King of Kings and the Lord of all. And so we cry, even so, Lord Jesus, come quickly. In Jesus' name, amen.